Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is talking to some chief priests and some elders. He's talking to the religious bunch. He's talking to the the hypocrites, those that claimed they knew the Lord, thought they had a monopoly on Him. And He had been teaching in the temple. He cleansed the temple, came back into the temple the next day, and the chief priests and elders, this religious bunch, the leaders, came up and said, "By what authority are you doing this? Who gives you the right?" And He gave a parable. This is a second parable that Jesus gives in relationship to what they've said. He's speaking again to religious people. They are thinking they're right with God. I'll say it again, we're reading about, talking about a Jew that's telling us about a Jew. And he's writing to Jews, Matthew writing especially to the people of Israel. Beginning in verse 33, he gives a second parable. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to businessmen, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." Here we find the servants were sent. We'll find in just a minute. This householder is going to send some servants to try to collect what we would probably call a debt, what they owed from these servants. In this parable, the householder is, of course, the Lord. And it talks about He sends His Son. And of course, that's talking about Jesus. I'll brush through this and deal with it in just a minute, bit by bit. But the householder represents God, and the vineyard represents Jerusalem. The fence represents the law. The winepress represents the Holy of Holies. The tower represents the temple. The husbandmen represent Jewish leaders, religious Jewish leaders. The servants represent the prophets, and the fruit represents religious life, and the far country represents heaven. And I know you didn't get any of that probably, so we'll pick through it in just a minute. Jesus gives a parable about something that was very common in that day, and that being if an owner of some land wanted to have a production and a harvest and have his farm or his vineyard to be productive, many times he would lend it out, so to speak, what we used to call sharecroppers to some degree. And we've talked about this before, but that's what this parable is talking about. This householder, as he's called here, the landowner, has a vineyard. And he lets these servants take care of the vineyard, and he goes into a far country. So that's pretty much the story in general as far as to begin with. And we're going to find out he sends some servants to collect from these laborers, these workers. So there's some labor that needs to be done. The owner of the vineyard is the one that they have to give account to. He is the owner, if you will. He's the boss. He's the one they're accountable to, responsible for. And what they would do in that day was they would have these, what we call sharecroppers, these laborers, work the vineyard or the fields. And then the owner would receive a certain portion, and the laborers would receive the rest, and they could just enjoy what they, the produce of their labor. And really, be honest, they could do pretty good. It was hard labor, no doubt, but it was productive labor as long as they did what they were supposed to do, because their produce or their money, their finances, came from their labor. And if they did not labor, there would be no harvest, there'd be no produce, so they wouldn't have any money, so to speak. So we find here that it's a picture of Israel. Now, I'm amazed. I guess I shouldn't be amazed. But I am intrigued with the fact of how it can be applied to the church. We do need to realize that it's talking about Israel. There's no doubt about that, but it can be applied to the church. Almost one by one, this, almost every detail can be applied to the church in our age. What we find here is this man is going to send servants to check up on the laborers and those that are working to see how they're doing. And that's exactly what's going on. Now notice, he planted the vineyard, but he hedged it round about. Now, when we think about a hedge, we think about a hedge. This is really a fence or a wall. It may have been made of stone or wood, or it may have literally been thorns that had been planted in a circle. And the reason that was planted or put there was protection for the vineyard. There were animals that would come in. If you've ever planted a garden in the country, you know how deer and coons and everything else will come. They'll get everything you plant if you're not careful. And to save the crop from these type of animals, they would put this hedge about it. They would put a fence or a wall around it. Also, there were thieves that would come, and they'd love to have the grapes. They'd love to ravish the vineyard, so they put this hedge around it, this fence around it, to protect it. And that's exactly what we find that this homeowner, this householder did. And that's a picture of the law. God has put the law around Israel. He literally protects Israel from the world by the law. The law is what kept Israel from being like the world. Let me rephrase that. The law was supposed to be that which kept Israel from being like the world. Just like the Word of God is what makes us what we are. If we're right with God, it's because we listen to the Bible and do what it says. It literally is a protection from us and the world. And that's what this fence was supposed to be to Israel. Unfortunately, they didn't keep the law. Unfortunately, they overlooked the Old Testament. They didn't want to do what it said. So this fence that was meant to protect them wasn't protecting them near as much as it could have and should have. But he put the fence there. He fenced them in. He protected them. But then notice he digged a wine press in it. The thing that I notice about this, the wine press, of course, is where the wine is or juice of the grapes is squeezed out. It was an upper trough, probably made of stone, and that's where they would put the grapes and actually stomp on them. And then there was a lower trough that would catch the juice as it ran down. So this probably was made of stone. And this householder, the owner, made sure there was a wine press in this vineyard. When I read about that, I thought about this, joy. I thought about delight. This is not a place that he built just for income. He's not a businessman worried about the bottom line. He's built this to produce joy. And it would be a blessing to him and to the workers if they'll do what they're supposed to do. There's a wine press there, and I surely do see in that the Holy of Holies, that place where God came down. And if you will, the juice of heaven ran out. The power of God came. The glory of God came. What a blessing it was to have that place. But listen, they're ignoring it. They're taking it for granted, and we'll see that in just a minute. But he digged a wine press and put it in it. Again, it wasn't a factory that he was running just to get profit, but it was something where he wanted them to be blessed and him to be blessed in the process. That's what God wants to do. He's not just an ogre barking down commands. He's not just somebody saying do and don't or else, but he's a loving God. And the things he tells us to do, the things he told Israel to do, was for our glory or for our good and his glory and theirs. It was for good. Notice that he built a tower. Now, a tower was exactly what you think about, a large structure, a tall structure where the vineyard dresser could stay. He could stay there. It was really for three different reasons. It was for security, it was for shelter, and it was for storage. It was for security to protect him from vandals or from criminals. He was able to stay up there high to where he could see the criminals coming, or it would make it difficult for them to get to him. So he had this tower built where the vineyard keeper could stay there and protect himself. It also was for shelter from the wind and the rain and the cold and the heat. It was a place where he could get in and be protected from all the environment and the atmosphere. It also was for storage. He could keep his tools there. So it was a place that everything the man needed was right there where he needed it. And that's how God is. He provides what we need to do His work. That vineyard man, that vineyard keeper, those workers there needed tools and needed things to do the work that the householder had called them or demanded them to do. And the householder had provided everything they needed. I'm glad God does that. He provided to Israel what they needed to keep the law. He provides for us what we need to keep His word. I am glad that God doesn't just say, do it and do it the best way you can, but He says, do it, and then He enables us. He empowers us. He gives us the tools we need to do His will. Notice it says it led it out to husbandmen. It led it out to laborers. He gave responsibility to people. I can't lollygag tonight if I'm going to get through this. I want to try and get through this parable, but I don't want to hurry so fast that I miss good stuff. I don't mind missing bad stuff too much, but the good stuff I sure do like to hang on to. He employed laborers. He put people to work. He put them to work doing, listen to me, here's their job. Do what the owner would do if he was there. Take care of that land, take care of that vineyard, just like it was yours. Take care of it the best you can. If you have a question, ask yourself this. What would the landowner do? What does he want? What does he desire? This is not my vineyard. This is not my land. This is not my property. It's his. So what would he do? If I did what was right, what would I do? What would he do? And that's exactly what the householder did. He gave this vineyard over to their responsibility for them to take care of it and to do what he wanted them to do. God entrusted to the nation of Israel. Listen, he gave them priests and he gave them prophets and he gave them teachers. He gave them people to help them, to instruct them, to direct them. And it was their responsibility to give the people the truth. Here's these vineyard workers that are working in the vineyard and they have one responsibility, to provide fruit for the owner, to his glory, to his honor, for his enjoyment. And that's exactly what the call of Israel was. That's what the call of the church is, that we might bring honor and glory to him, that we might produce what he desires us to produce. God entrusted Israel into the hand of these leaders, and they failed miserably. We find that. That's who's arguing with Jesus now. And he went into a far country. Many times the owners of land or property would leave and entrust to the laborers their property and their vineyard, and that's exactly what's going on here. Luke says he left for a long time, and it had been about 2,000 years since Abraham was called, so it had been a pretty good while. It also lets us know there's no specific return date. He left and didn't tell them when he was coming back. Now, he's talking about Israel, but doesn't that sound like our Savior? He's left and we don't know when he's coming back, but he is one day. He went into a far country, and he left into the hands of these workers his vineyard. He had spared no expense. He had spared no labor. He had provided everything they needed for there to be a good harvest. Now notice in verse 34. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The time of harvest was getting close. So the householder, the landowner, sent servants to the vineyard workers to receive the fruit that was due him, to receive the produce that they were supposed to be raising. Had the laborers worked as they should, there should have been plenty of produce. Had they done what they should have done, there'd been plenty of fruit to give to the landowner. So we find here that this landowner sends servants to get the fruit. And really, it's a checkup. It's a wake-up call. He is sending his servants to find out what the vineyard workers had done. And that's what God does. Every once in a while, he'll do a checkup on us. And that's what God had done with his people Israel. He had sent the Old Testament prophets preaching the truth, proclaiming the word, Elijah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, preaching the word, and most of the time preaching strong and hard, because Israel was not doing what they supposed to do. Had they done what they were supposed to do, they would not have to come in so harsh and so mean. Couldn't think any other word, but they came in straight, gun barrel straight, telling them you need to get right with God, because they had not produced what the Lord wanted them to produce. He sends these servants, the prophets of the Old Testament, to Israel, checking up on them, preaching to them, trying to get them right, he just wanted them to love him. He just wanted them to obey him. He wanted them to be dedicated to him. He wanted them to live right. He wanted the fruit. Listen, he wanted the fruit of a righteous life. That's what that vineyard's a sign of. Fruit from the vineyard are grapes, juice, wine. Use it for medicine. Use it for all kinds of things. And God's desire for Israel and us is to produce a life that is righteous and pleasing to him. Verse 35. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. The husbandman, the owner, the landowner sends his servants, and the laborers, instead of welcoming them, I mean, they knew sooner or later they were going to be accountable. They knew sooner or later the landowner's got to require of us and check up on us and see what we're doing. And instead of welcoming them and making them feel comfortable and giving them the harvest they had gotten, they beat them and killed them and stoned them. And you know who that is. I hope that's the Old Testament prophets that were mistreated and beaten and hated by Israel. Listen, Israel was under the commission of God to live a righteous life, but they weren't. And God sends these prophets to show them their error. And instead of accepting that and saying, you are right, God is right, we repent, we want to get right, we want to bring honor to God, instead of doing that, they beat the prophets and stoned the prophets and killed the prophets. They said, we'll shut them up because we don't like what they're saying. Same thing happens today with preachers. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't mind Joel Osteen mess. They don't mind prosperity preaching. They don't mind name it and claim it. But if you preach it gun barrel straight, or you just preach the truth, they don't like it. And these people didn't like it. They beat one and killed one and stoned another. And all through Scripture we find, like in 2 Chronicles 36:16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. Verse after verse after verse after verse we find where God's people, where he had sent to them, God's prophets, God's preachers, God's spokesmen that he had sent, they were mistreated. I thought about just a few of those that I know were mistreated or killed. Abel, Amos, Daniel, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Isaiah, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and that's just the beginning of the list. Oh, God sent these men to help Israel, but they didn't want to hear it. So they're trying to shut up the name and the message of God. Look in verse 36. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. The landowner didn't give up. He sent more servants. But notice what it says. He sent other servants more than the first. He not only sent more servants, but he sent more than he had before. And they did the same thing. They would not receive the word of God. They would not hear God. They would have nothing about his messengers. The messengers kept coming and warning them about their unfaithfulness. Instead of listening and repenting and getting right and producing the harvest that God desired, they just killed them and hurt them. They simply closed up their ears. Now, somebody has said, I don't believe anybody would do like that. I don't think anybody, if they sent servants to a group and they mistreated and killed those servants, that they would send more servants, knowing they probably would be mistreated too. And to be honest, nobody would except for God. God's the only one that's that long-suffering and that loving to send people that he knows they'll be mistreated. But then that's not all. Number one, the servants were sent. Number two, the son was slain. It gets even worse. Look at verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. This homeowner, this house owner, this landowner, he owned the land, and his servants were being unfaithful. They were not producing the harvest he desired. They were Israel, and it was not producing a righteous life like God demanded and desired. So God sent the prophets, and he killed them, and they sent prophets, and they killed them, and they sent prophets, and they killed them. So he says, the landowner said, well, I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son. Those men have sent that I've sent before, they've just been men. But this people, these workers will reverence my son. He sent his own son. Luke shows us, tells us what this landowner said, and it sounds real personal. It says this: what shall I do? I will send my beloved son that it may be that they will reverence him when they see him. It's so personal. God, he just wants Israel to get right. He loves them that much. He could have sent an army. This landowner could have sent an army and consumed them all. So could have God. God could have zapped Israel and been right doing it, but he didn't. He not only sent the servants that were mistreated, but he sent his own son. He's still just seeking fruit. That's all he's wanting. He's wanting the best for Israel. He's just wanting Israel to live right and give him glory, the glory he deserved. He sent his own son, thinking or saying they'll reverence him. Look in verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Now notice there are several things in this verse. The laborers in the field that are supposed to be doing the owner's will, and they're not, have already killed the servants that the owner has sent. And now the son comes, and here's what they say. Here's his son. He's the heir. Let's do away with him, and we'll have the vineyard to ourselves. You know what they're saying? They don't want anybody telling them what to do. If we get rid of the son, we get rid of the boss. And we can do as we please. All we've heard since we've been taking care of this vineyard is do this, do this, do this, do this, do the other, do the other. You're not doing it right, do different. That's what they were thinking. But they were the ones that was wrong. So they said, here's the son. We'll do away with him. And when we do away with him, we'll get the vineyard. Instead of honoring the son, they kill him, or they think about, plan on killing him, and the entire vineyard they think will be themselves, be for themselves. And that's the motive behind what they're doing. Israel wanted to be able to do what they wanted to do. They did not want God or anybody else telling them what to do and not to do. And that's man's main problem still today. The sinful nature wants to do what it wants to do, no matter who likes it or doesn't. The obvious question I ask is, well, what about the landowner? If you kill his son, you think he's just going to forget about it? You think he's just going to let it go? My point is this: you don't get away from God. Neither did Israel, and neither will we. They may get rid of the son, but they have to deal with the father. Notice, they said, this is the son. They knew who he was. Much of Israel knew Jesus was the Son of God. And they didn't care. Remember what they did after he rose from the dead? They bribed people to lie. They knew the truth and they did not care. They just hated the Son. They just hated Jesus. They even hated God, really, to be honest. These people knew, they recognized it was the Son, and it did not matter. By the way, many people acknowledge Jesus today. They ain't about to accept him. They'll tell you they know he's Jesus. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's God. They know he's on the way to heaven. And you can't get to heaven without him, but they'll not accept him. And that's kind of what they're doing there. Look at verse 39. And they called him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. They called him. See, now this is where the Son comes. And that's Jesus. And he had come and he preached to the people of Israel what? Repent. He told them what God wanted him to tell them. Get right with God. He wants a fruit of a righteous life, and you're not doing it. Get right with God. Repent. And they didn't want to hear it. They called him. They caught him in Gethsemane and arrested him. They cast him out of the vineyard. They crucified him outside of the city of Jerusalem. They slew him. They crucified him on a cross. They refused to honor the Son. I thought about this. They ignored the Son just like he was a piece of meat. And only the people on earth ignore the Son of God. People in hell hate him. People in heaven love him. Only people on earth ignore him. But they did. And they slew him. They got away. They thought they got rid of him. Now listen. Jesus is looking the chief priests and the elders, the Jews, straight in the eyeball. And you know who he's talking about? Them. He is talking about Israel. He is talking about them. And he looks him straight in the eyeball and says, "You are about to kill the Son of God." And they still do it. Look in verse 40. "When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto thee, unto those husbandmen?" Jesus asked these chief priests and elders. He asked this religious bunch, "What should this landowner do? He has sent servants, they kill them. He sent a son, they kill him. When he comes, what should they do?" And by this time, the chief priests and elders are just fit to be tied. They're listening to this parable. They're listening to this story about this evil bunch of workers in a vineyard. They've been blessed to work there. They have all the splendor of the harvest and all the grapes they can enjoy. And the landowner has been good to them and he's provided for them. And they have clothes on their back because of him. They have food to eat because of them. They have a place to live because of him. And now they've mistreated him and his son. What should he do when he comes? And here's what they say. Look in verse 41. They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." The chief priests and elders, Israel, saying, this landowner ought to miserably judge these wicked people and take that vineyard away from them and give it to somebody who appreciates it. And they're talking about themselves. They don't even realize it at this point. They're quick to do away with the wicked men and give the vineyard to somebody else. They're quick to say they should be miserably destroyed. It's emphatic. They were infuriated at somebody that would be so cruel to these good servants and this good son and this good landowner. But it was them. It was them that Jesus was talking about. Them in their self-righteousness did not see their own sin, their own flaws. And it's easy to be that way. It's easy to see others' faults and not see our own. It's easy to cast the first stone. They were right, by the way, in their assessment. These people in the vineyard did deserve punishment. They did deserve to be stripped of the vineyard. They did deserve what these chief priests and elders said, but they just didn't realize they were talking about themselves. They said the owner should do two things: destroy the men and take the vineyard away and give it to somebody else. Very important. Because they were predicting their own doom. Because that's exactly what God did do. You see, God wanted to use Israel to reach the world. He wanted to work through Israel to reach the world for His name's sake. And Israel had failed miserably. They had not produced the fruit that the vineyard owner wanted to be produced. They had failed the job miserably. And that's exactly what revealed itself when Jesus came. He saw sin on every hand inside the nation of Israel. And that's why He came with the message, repent. And they again refused Him. But God did not abandon His plan. He found someone else to take over the vineyard. You know who that is? That's us. He did later judge Israel. And He set Israel aside, and He grafted in us Gentiles, and He grafted us in to do what Israel failed to do, to try to accomplish through us, the church, what Israel did not do. Notice it says there, to render Him the fruit in their seasons. Again, the desire that God has is to just to produce fruit. Just live for Me, do what's right. And the problem is, God did judge Israel. We'll see that just again in just a minute. He set them aside and He grafted us in as Gentiles. We are the vineyard keepers now. We're the workers in the field. We're the laborers. We're not doing any better than the Jews did. We're not reaching the world any quicker than they are. We're not living any more right than they were. We're failing just about as miserably as they did. Luke tells us what these chief priests and elders said. They finally realized, oh, hey, He's talking about us. Up to this point, they don't even realize who He's talking about, but it finally dawns on them, hey, this parable is about us. He's talking about us. And here's what they said in Luke 20, verse 16. It says, and when they heard it, they said, God forbid. They said, oh, no, 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 we didn't realize You was talking about us. Please don't let that happen. It literally means don't let it happen. Now, when it was somebody else, they deserved judgment. But when they realized it was us, they wanted to be let loose, turned loose, and forgiven. They were quick to pronounce judgment on somebody else. But when they found out it was them, they were ready for forgiveness and for mercy anyway. And Jesus adds another thought. They're saying, we realize You're talking about us now and that Israel has failed in Your work in the vineyard. And You said that You're going to take the vineyard away from us. You're going to miserably destroy us and give the vineyard to somebody else. Please don't let that happen. And Jesus gives an illustration to address that. We've looked at the servants were sent and the son was slain. Let's look quickly. The stone was set. It looks like Jesus changed the subject, but He doesn't, because this is connected. The religious people, these religious hypocrites, should have been glad Jesus added this, because He gave them a chance to repent and accept forgiveness even one more time. Look at verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures a stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He said, did you never read in the Scripture? Boy, that hit them the hard, because they thought they were masters in the Scriptures. Jesus said, didn't you ever read in the Bible and Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Now Israel is full of stones and rocks, so they use stones and rocks to build with. If you've ever worked with stone or watched a stone mason, one thing you'll notice is they very carefully put those stones in. You place a stone, then you look for a stone that fits that spot. Then you have to find another stone that fits that spot. You have to find the right shaped stone. they'll pick up one and look, set it aside. Pick up another, look, and set it aside. Pick up another one, it fits, they put it in. Pick up another one, they set it aside. They reject an awful lot of stones while they're building the wall of the building. And Jesus said, here's a builder that rejects a stone. And Israel had rejected Jesus, the stone. He just doesn't fit in our life. He's just not what we want. He just doesn't fit in. Picked up the stone of Jesus, just didn't fit in my life, and they set it aside. I don't need him. I don't want him. But Jesus said, that stone God has not only used, but he's made the chief cornerstone. Now, the chief cornerstone, or the cornerstone of the building, is the most important stone in the entire building. As you may guess, it's on the corner. But it's also, I mean, it's the start of the building. It bears much of the weight of the building, so it has to be very strong. It has to be strong, but it has to be shaped right, too. Because if you have a cornerstone and you're building walls off from that cornerstone, if it's not shaped just right, you're going to have a building that's not square. If you've ever worked with a building that's out of square, you realize how hard it is. You have to measure and measure and cut and cut. If it's not in square, it is terrible. You have trouble for the rest of the building. Plus, it's not even safe if it's very far off. So here's this stone that the builders reject. We don't even want it. And God said, I not only do want it, I'm going to make him my chief cornerstone. He's the most important part of the building. And that's exactly what Jesus has become, the most important part of God's work. Notice what it says. It's the Lord's doing. It's something only God can do. And by the way, he did. He brought Jesus up from the dead. He raised him. He brought him back to heaven and set him on his right hand. Look at verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. He says to the people, this is what's going to happen to you. God will take the vineyard away from you and give it to someone else who will bring forth the fruit that you were supposed to. And if there was any doubt in their mind who he had been talking to about the parable, now that doubt has been cleared up. The kingdom was taken from the Jews. They were judged. Titus came in 70 A.D., the Roman emperor, Roman king, destroyed most of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple completely. There was one point, of course, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, which is very trustworthy, by the way, 1.1 million people were killed in that war, that battle. Most of them were Jews. There were 97,000 Jews that were taken captive. The judgment that Jesus predicted did come true. And the Gentiles were grafted in. And now the call is to whosoever will. Look in verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Boy, I'll tell you what, the Jews better been glad that he said this. But they still didn't answer it. He said, here's the stone, Jesus. If you'll fall on him and be broken, the stone will be broken. He's talking about someone that realizes their sin and with a brokenness and a contrite heart comes and falls before Jesus and asks for forgiveness. And he says, if you'll do that, you'll be forgiven. Even these people who have mistreated all the prophets and the Son and done all that they've done, he says, if you'll come in contrition, if you'll admit your sin and you'll fall before Jesus and admit what you've done and ask him to forgive you, he says he will forgive you. Nothing touches the heart of God like a broken heart. Psalm 51, verse 15 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Didn't matter how bad they'd been, if they came broken in contrition and confession, he would forgive them. He said, if you'll fall on this stone broken, you can be forgiven. But notice, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He says, you got two options. You fall on him broken, and you'll be forgiven. But if he falls on you, you'll be ground to powder. The idea is that a stone falls on somebody to such a degree that in the picture, they are obliterated to dust, and the wind even blows the dust away. In other words, he said, you fall on him and ask him to forgive you, or he'll fall on you in judgment. And boy, I said, Ian, that surely is what happened. Let me real quick say this. The servants were sent, the son was slain, the stone was set. Surely now Israel will ask for forgiveness. Surely now these people see their end and see the judgments that's coming. Surely they'll ask God to forgive them. Oh no, the last point, the sinners were stubborn. Look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew now for sure he is talking about us. There's no doubt about it. Notice, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They know he's talking about them, about judgment, about the vineyard, the kingdom being ripped out of their hands, and they still go right on in their plan to kill them, kill him. The sinners were stubborn. They would not repent. Unbelievable words. It's some of the most unbelievable words in the Bible for me. After all Jesus has said and after all that God had done, they still go right on their wicked plan to kill Jesus. Luke 20 verse 19 ties in with this. And the chief priests and scribes that same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They wanted that same hour. They were making plans. How can we get rid of him? How can we kill him? And they were afraid to kill him openly because of the people. It reveals their ungodly, unbelievable, unrepenting, harsh, and hard attitude. They are determined to do things their way. They did, and it cost them. We need to make sure we're very careful that we don't do the same thing. Been very patient tonight. I know I've rushed, but I didn't want to divide this up. I hope you've gotten something. I know it's been very teachy tonight. I know that.